I'd like you, if you will, please, if you've got your Bibles, please do bring your Bibles, especially to this evening session. I'd like to go to that passage where we were this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My voice is breaking up already, so we shall be in good state by the middle of the week. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there was the very last verse of this chapter is... I was thinking again earlier on today, and my thoughts began to go in a certain way, and I want to share some of those things with you tonight. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 21 is talking about the Lord Jesus. And it says this, and it's a bit difficult to understand, but listen to it, please. It says this, "For he," that's God, "has made him," that's the Lord Jesus, "he has made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He, that's the Father, has made him, that's the Son, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. While we're in 2 Corinthians, if you turn over a page probably to chapter 8, there is a verse here, verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, that I just want to think about tonight. It's a very wonderful verse. In fact, it's a verse that could last us all week if we wanted to. It's one of the great verses of the Bible. If you want to learn a verse this week, learn this one. And whatever version you're using, learn this verse. Listen to what it says. Paul is actually writing about giving money, but he's talking about more than that. He says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." I'll read it again. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." What's it talking about? Paul says to these Christians, he says, "You know the grace of God." Now, grace is really maybe an old-fashioned word, but it's a very important Bible word, and it really means love on the move. It's not just God having love, but it's God's love moving out to us and finding us, reaching us, and beginning to change our lives. That's what it is. It's grace that's active. It's love that's active, that really finds us and begins to do things in us. And Paul says this, he says to these Christians, he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." I know that I'm talking to people, many people who have begun to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They've begun to discover just what the love of God really is like. It's a wonderful discovery. It really is. And let me tell you this, that in Christian things, it is not achievement that is especially important. It's appetite that's important. If there is in your heart a longing for more, a wanting to go on with God, a wanting to reach out for him, you don't need to worry about what you're actually attaining, what your achievements are. That's God's responsibility. Your responsibility is to keep on wanting him and keep on reaching out to him. I really do believe, and I'm not just saying this to butter anybody up, I really do believe that in the times we shall spend together, in the mornings and in the evenings, that God will speak into hearts of each one of us if we're willing to hear him. You see, God's grace is really like a great treasure house. You imagine, if you've read The Hobbit or something like that, you imagine a great place filled with all kinds of precious stones, jewels, chalices, diamonds, rubies, all kinds of things. Now, maybe someone like me or any of the others, maybe they could stand up and they could share, and you might say, "Well, that really is that's a very precious jewel that's come from the treasury of God's grace." But no one person will ever discover every jewel in God's grace. That means it's more than likely, in fact it's inevitable, that if your heart is open, you will find a jewel that I won't find. And I may never see it, unless one day in the meeting you lift it up and you say, I found a jewel. I was reading the Bible this morning, and this verse really spoke to me. I can remember, maybe 2 years ago, it was my first youth conference. And there was a young lady in the youth conference then. I don't want to tell you too much about her, but if you'd seen her, you wouldn't maybe have thought she was the most likely one to discover jewels. But I remember one meeting in those days. Who was here 3 years ago? Ali, you were here. Remember, you were here. Yes. Maybe you're trying to forget it, but you were here. Yes. What we did then in the Bible studies in the morning is we were working our way through Peter's letter. And in Peter's letter, what we were doing is one of the things you'll do on one of the mornings, a thing called headlining. Not headbanging, it's nothing anything like that. It's something quite different. You'll have it explained to you when you need to know what it means. And we were doing these headlinings, and what that meant basically was this. We were looking at a few verses of scripture and trying to imagine that we were the editor of a newspaper. And with these few verses of scripture, we would then try to put the headline that the editor would have put over those verses just to try and see what it was. And I can remember this girl, and we were looking at some verses in Peter that was talking about the Old Testament saints who had prophesied truth about God. And yet as they'd prophesied, they hadn't really understood it. And they'd tried to understand it, and they'd wanted to know what it really meant. But God had said to them that really it was for people who were going to come in the future who would receive his special grace. And different ones had different kind of headlines for that. And I can remember this girl's headline, because it was a jewel, and I've never forgotten it. This was her headline. She said, they searched, but we found. That was a jewel. Just a little jewel. I could never have said that. I don't suppose anybody else in the room would have said it in quite that way. But it summed up those three or four verses better than any Bible student I ever know. I've read quite a lot of books about the Bible. I've never read anyone who summed up those three verses quite so well as that. Every single one of us, it's a vast treasure house, God's grace. You may have something you think, oh, someone's bound to have noticed this before. They may not have done. And it may be something that if they did notice, they haven't looked at for a long time. And it would be a good thing just to share it again. So please understand that anything that God gives to you is very precious and very important to every one of us. It may be just the jewel that's necessary to make that meeting a perfect crown for God's glory. All right? Now, what was I going to say? Oh, yes, here we are. We're talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. You'll find him very faithful in speaking to you. This is what Paul says. He says, he once was rich, though he was rich. Once the Lord Jesus Christ was rich, Paul says. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean particularly with rubies and emeralds and precious stones, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can speak a universe into existence with just a few words. That isn't his real riches. That isn't his real wealth. His real wealth is something that we can hardly imagine. Let's make this a little Bible study. Let's go to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ has many titles. He's called the Word, he's called the Truth, he's called the Life, he's called the Way, he's called the Shepherd, he's called the Door, all kinds of things. And here John refers to him as the Word. You know what a word is, don't you? A word is something that reveals what's on the inside of somebody. You see, I might stand here tonight. Now, I'm thinking of something. But it's not doing you any good because I'm not putting it into words. And until I put the thing that's on the inside of me into words, and maybe say something like kick the can or something like that, and immediately you know what I'm thinking about. Actually, my body's thinking about it. I've got muscles aching that I'd forgotten I'd got. You see, you didn't know what I was thinking about until I put it into words. You didn't know what was inside me until I used words to express it. And our world and you and I would never have known what God was like if it had not been for the fact that he expressed himself. He spoke himself out in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus is called the Word. And in chapter 1 and verse 14, it says this, "The Word," it's the Lord Jesus, "was made flesh and lived among us. And we beheld his glory." Now, many of your different versions will have this next bit in a different way. But I want to tell you what it actually says. It says this, "He lived among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten Son by the side of a Father." What would you have said the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was? What would you have said the greatest thing that he had was? What would you have said was the thing which showed most wonderfully who he was? The miracles that he was performing? Or the wonderful teaching that he was preaching? Would you have said that? Well, John says this. This was his glory. His glory that we saw, John said, it was unique. There was nothing else like it anywhere. It was the unique glory of an only begotten Son by the side of the Father. What John says is this. John was an eyewitness. John says, what we saw was a life lived in perfect harmony with God. We saw the life of the Son and the life of the Father perfectly joined together. They were side by side, perfectly agreed in everything they did. They were together. The Lord Jesus said it constantly. He said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." That's his real riches. His real riches is not what he has power to do. His real riches is who he is and the relationship that he had with his Father. Let's go back into the Old Testament. I told you that the Lord Jesus has lots of titles. If we go to Proverbs, if you open your Bible dead center, you'll probably get Psalms. And if you turn over a few pages then towards the back, you'll get Proverbs. Well, you'll get Psalms if you haven't got lots of other things at the end of the Bible. If you turn to Proverbs and chapter 8, this is an amazing part of the Bible. In this part of the Bible, it talks about wisdom, and unless you knew who it was talking about, you might say, "I don't understand what this is talking about. I don't understand what it's trying to say." Wisdom here is a title of the Lord Jesus. Now, listen to it. If you haven't got a Bible, listen very, very carefully what it says. This is wisdom speaking. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of all time. I was set up from everlasting. Now, let me tell you something. Human beings can begin to get some idea of everlasting stretching away into the future. Human beings can begin to get an idea of that. You only have to watch a cricket match for 3 or 4 days to begin to get some idea of that. Of something. Someone once said, you know, that the English, being a godless race, had invented cricket to give themselves some idea of eternity. We have quite a few different foreign people who come to Reading at different times, and one of the most fascinating things to do is to try and explain cricket. To try and explain a game that can go on for 5 days and still end up with no result. It really says quite a lot about the English temperament. But with our minds, we can begin to think a little bit and begin to understand a little bit of everlasting stretching away into the future. We can imagine something which has a beginning and no end. But you can't imagine something that has no beginning. It's not possible for human beings to do it. This says here, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning. This is talking about everlasting stretching back into the past before time was, before the world was, before any angel was, before anything was at all except God. And in that time that our minds can't even imagine, this verse says, I was with the Lord at that time. It's a unique testimony. It's the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is what he says. From the beginning, before the earth ever was. This is verse 24. When there were no depths, seas, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills was I brought forth. When he had not as yet made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass on the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the fountains of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. Can you listen to this language? This language is some of the plainest statements about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God that you have in the Bible. I was brought up with him. I was brought up as one with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Before the world was, before anything was, in the eternity before time began, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in perfect fellowship. I was daily his delight. Can you imagine God enjoying God through endless ages, just enjoying being himself, enjoying fellowship with himself? I was daily his delight. That was his riches. Riches beyond anything that we could ever begin to try and explain. I really wish that I could gather words from all over the world and begin to tell you what these riches are like. We can't even imagine them. Paul says he was rich. For your sakes, he became poor. What does that mean? He became poor. Usually around about Christmas time, we do quite a bit of thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming down. We begin to think about this journey down from highest heaven down. Like Wesley says in one of his hymns, Godhead contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. This is God, the Son, coming down. He's becoming poor. He became a human being, and not just a human being who lived in a palace. He became a very poor human being. As human beings go, he became very poor. He lived his life in a very poor country. When he wanted to illustrate a point with a penny, he had to borrow one. He had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't even have a tomb to be buried in. They had to borrow one of those for him as well. He became poor, but that's hardly the beginning of it. The Bible tells us that when he came to the cross, all his friends who had been with him, they'd often confused what he was saying. They'd often misunderstood what he was trying to explain. But they had been with him, and he actually said to them, you are the ones who have continued with me in my trials, my temptations. So they had been a source of comfort to him. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus actually said to them that when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, He wanted their companionship. He wanted them to be with him. But he went to the cross. He became poorer yet because he lost all them. They scattered like a flock in all directions. He gave his mother away to John. He gave John to his mother. And then he said these amazing words. He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He actually gave away the riches of his unique relationship with God. The Bible says in that last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he became sin. It's not just saying that he suffered the penalty for our sin. That is true. But it's saying much more than that. It's not just saying that he took our sins into his body on the cross. Peter says that in his letter, and that is true, but it's saying much more than that. It's saying he became sin for us. He used this picture on another occasion. He said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." In old days, when people wanted to dye cloth, they would dye it by a process that they would sometimes call baptizing. They'd get purple dye, and they'd get white cloth, and they would baptize the white cloth into the purple dye. They would saturate it into the purple dye so that when they pulled it out, the purple and the cloth had become absolutely one, inseparably one. You couldn't tell where the cloth ended and where the purple started. The two had become absolutely one. Something happened on the cross which is, again, is beyond anything that men can ever understand. The Lord Jesus Christ became sin. He was baptized, immersed, saturated, became one with all the sin of all the world. My sin. Your sin. Good people's sin. Bad people's sin. He became united with it. Now he's become poor. My God, why have you forsaken me? It gets worse than this. It says in Galatians that he became a curse for us. He wasn't just separated from God as though God was sulking in a corner because his son had now become absolutely identified with sin. What happened was that all God's anger against sin, from the beginning of time to the end of time, all that anger of God against sin was poured out upon his son. Now he's become poor. Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich for your sakes, became poor." Did you hear those little words in the middle of it? "Who for your sakes." He didn't do this to prove that God was love or that God can go through anything and survive the other end. He did this for your sake. Put your hand on your heart, wherever it is, on your microphone or your wallet, wherever it is. Put your hand on your heart. I want you to say something. I've never done this before, and I'm slightly uncomfortable with it, but I want you to do it. I want you to say these words with me, "For my sake." Say them now. "For my sake. Though he was rich, for my sake, he became poor. For you. The one who created all things. The one that who, even the angels, when they worship him, they veil their face with their wings. He became poor, not for angels, for you. For your sakes, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich." You remember what his riches was? What was his riches? His riches was a unique relationship with God, with nothing in between, no sin to separate. That was his riches. That was the riches that he gave away for our sakes. He became poor for our sakes, so that by his poverty, you and I might become rich. Oh, surely this is too good to be true. Is it possible that we who have been separated from God by our sins, we who were born separated from God, is it possible that we can actually become rich with the same kind of riches that Jesus had, not of things, but of God himself? Yes, it is. That's why he came to do it. That's why he came. That's why he came and died on the cross. He came and did it for your sake, for my sake, so that by his poverty you might be rich. What effect does that have on you? I'll tell you what effect it ought to have on you. Every single person in this room no longer has the right to live a normal life. If you understand that, you are spoiled forever from living what ordinary people would call a human life, a normal life. You can't live for your career if you understand that. You can't live for wealth and fame if you understand that. If you understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, if you begin to understand what he's done for you, you can't live a normal life again. You'll have to live a life, and you'll enjoy living it, the kind of life that God intended you to live. Do you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ? Although he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. But through his poverty, you might become rich. This is the gospel. It's not just sins forgiven. That's wonderful. It's not just going to heaven when you die. That's wonderful as well. It's not just not going to hell. That's wonderful. It's much, much more than all that. It's actually reconciliation. It's coming back to God. It's actually enjoying the riches that the human race was intended to know, like way back in Eden when God was able to walk with Adam in the cool of the day and they were able to enjoy one another in fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ died to restore that for you and me, to reconcile you and me to God, so that we could be rich. Let's pray. Sometimes I'm puzzled. Not many, but just one or two, who could talk and laugh and giggle through these things. I don't understand it. I don't understand how anyone could so despise the love of God. I really don't understand it. How could anyone, beginning to hear these things, just turn to something else that's more important? What could be more important? How will you react to God? How will you respond to him? It was for your sakes he became poor. It was so that you might become rich. I tell you how you can respond to him. Thank him and believe him, trust him, give yourself to him, live for him and for his glory. Lord Jesus, I do wish I had some words to really express these things in the way they ought to be expressed. I know I don't even want to pray. I want to be on my face before you. It's too wonderful, Lord, even for words. The best of us, Lord, was rotten through to the center. The best of us was a hideous grotesque distortion as to what we might have been. You didn't become poor for the good ones, but for people like us who were desperately poor. People who were in the world without God, without hope, cut off from all life. Hideous distortions of what you had intended us to be. Oh, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will make these things so real to our hearts, Lord, that we may be absolutely captured with your love and live our lives in the light of this supreme, eternal truth that will outlast the world and all its ways. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, for my sake became poor, that through his poverty I might be rich. I shall spend eternity rich, Lord, because you became poor. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Let's just sing that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your love to me. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace so free. I lift my voice to praise your name. I'll praise you again and again. You are my everything. You are my all. Let's just have a moment or two in quiet, and you can give your own heart to the Lord. You can tell him what you want to tell him.